That was just the warm up.
Hey, Shavuot Tov. I'd like to welcome all of you. It's a great pleasure to be back at the home of David and Rivka Heisler. They, for many years now, have enthusiastically opened up their home. This has been a spectacular, very important experience for us each and every year with Jeff. I would like to say that I think the Kumsitz this year is of particularly great importance due to what's happening in the world at large, and specifically due to the threats that we are facing as a people. We know that one shortage that we have never had throughout the centuries, we have never been short of enemies. There's plenty of enemies. We have so many enemies. It's like, you know, you can't even remember all the enemies that we've had. Of course, most of them, they're not around anymore, but there were always new enemies to replace them. And of course now, despite the fact that the whole world is embroiled with the whole problem of terrorism, and you know, there's a tremendously grave danger to the world at large. Nonetheless, the hatred of the Jew is still in full bloom. You know, for example, we're being blamed for having triggered the whole terrible tragedy that occurred recently in Paris. You know, it's the head of Turkey. Yeah. He blamed us. It's our fault because of what we did in Gaza. We're the ones who created all the anger and the frustration. And, you know, I understand that the head of Turkey could say something like that, but I think it was a surprise to all of us to hear this accusation from Jimmy Carter, the former president of the United States. He blamed Israel.
No surprise at all.
No surprise at all. I agree with you. I no question about it. So, in any event, you know, we're here together. We need each other. We want to reinforce our connection to Hashem, and of course our connection to Eretz Yisrael. We know that Eretz Yisrael, in particular, Jews all over the world are facing grave danger, as we all know. I would say the danger to Eretz Yisrael is particularly acute. The surrounding enemies, with their sophisticated weaponry, they're just itching to pull the trigger. You know, it's obvious they just want to really kill every man, woman, and child in Israel. I think it's very important at this time for us to be mindful of what it is that gives us the right to be in Eretz Yisrael. Like, what's our claim to be in Eretz Yisrael? And I want you to know, the Jewish claim to Eretz Yisrael has become very unclear in the mind of many people, including in the mind of many Jewish people, especially on college campuses. There's a tremendous amount of media distortion, and people are questioning, you know, what's this whole idea of a Jewish state? You know, what right do we have to be there? And you know, it's a very serious problem. But I just want to very briefly just mention something that I guess many of us first heard about when we were knee-high. At least that's what I heard about. The first Rashi in Chumash tells us, asks the question, why did God begin the Torah? Why did Hashem start off His beautiful Torah by telling us about the fact that He created the world? The fact that He created the world is perfectly obvious, because you can't look at a magnificent masterpiece without realizing that there must be a painter. And therefore, when we look at the phenomenal beauty and design that's evident in this world, it becomes obvious that there's a creator. So Rashi would like to know, why in the world did God bother? Why did He begin the Torah by telling us about the creation? And Rashi says, because this is very fascinating, Rashi says that Hashem foresaw that one day, when the Jews would be living in Eretz Yisrael, the Gentile nations would come along and they would say, what are you guys doing in the land of Israel? You guys are a bunch of thieves. You have no right to the land of Israel. Well, it's not right. It's not fair. You have no right to be there. And the Palestinians are coming along, and then the United Nations, they're coming along, and we're going to be on trial very soon. I understand some of the Israeli leaders are going to be brought up on charges in the Hague. So Hashem foresaw everything that would occur. And Hashem said, you know something? I want to provide an answer to the Jewish people. If anybody will accuse them of stealing the land of Israel, I'm going to provide them an answer. You know what that answer is, says Rashi? The very first Rashi in Chumash? The answer is, Hashem said, look, let's get it straight. If you look at my Torah, I'm making a clear-cut statement. I'm the one who created this world. And since I'm the creator and I'm the possessor, the owner of the entire world, the world is mine, God said. And if I want to give a portion of this world to the Jewish people, that's my prerogative. And I'm going to give a portion, the portion of this world called Israel, to the Jewish people. And that's the real basis for our claim to Eretz Yisrael. It's not a question of who was there first. It's only a question of the fact that Hashem gave us the land of Israel. So I want you to know something. I'm going to tell you something that I feel very passionately about. You know, there's a lot of debate and a lot of discussion out there about what are we doing in Israel? Why is Israel a Jewish state? Now, the answer that I just shared with you, which is the reason that God started the Torah in the manner that he did, that answer is as politically incorrect an answer as you can give. Well, if I would be invited to address the General Assembly at its next meeting, and I would walk into the General Assembly, and I would say, I would like to address everybody here, and I would like to inform everybody in this magnificent auditorium that the Jews are in Israel because God gave the Jews to the Jewish people. Will I get a loud applause? I see you laughing. You're laughing. Will that register with anybody? If they had rotten tomatoes, would they start throwing it at me? So this answer, this point that I'm making, is as politically incorrect a point as you can possibly make. I would say it's politically incorrect, not only for the Gentile world, but for much of the Jewish world as well. But you know something? Here's my point. I would like to say that if Hashem, if he decided to begin his Torah by giving this information, by making this statement, I'm the creator of the world, and the Jewish people, as a result, have a right to Israel, if Hashem decided that that's the answer that we should be giving, I would like to recommend, A, we understand this answer ourselves, and B, that we shouldn't be bashful about getting this idea out there as politically incorrect as it is. So I'll tell you, I feel so strongly about this. I'm a little guy, so I figure I better check with the heavy hitters. So I checked with one of the heavy hitters, one of the top sages of all of world Jewry today. This past Wednesday morning, I had the great privilege of calling up Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky, who many of you I'm sure have heard of. He was, he's a giant. He's a leader. He's who we look for towards for guidance. So I called up Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky, and I asked him, I said, look, is it appropriate for us to talk up this idea, even though it sounds like it's going to fall on deaf ears? Who's going to take that seriously? And he said to me that this is the idea we have to get out there. He agreed that this is what we have to talk about. We shouldn't be ashamed. And if our fellow Jews hear us talking about this, it may dawn on them that, hey, you know, we got to get our act together in terms of living as a Jewish nation. And Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky told me on Wednesday when I spoke to him that he's going to be addressing a very important national convention this Monday morning. And he told me he's going to discuss this idea. He feels it's important. and I wanted to share with you what I feel is an idea that we all have to absorb, and we all have to share with others. And who knows, I mean, I guess we're not the only, I'm not the only one in the world who thought about getting this idea out there. I hope there are a lot of other people, but maybe tonight we're gonna hear tremendous, we're gonna have the opportunity to hear these guys that gotta, you know, I told somebody that tonight we're all gonna come and we're gonna be provided with spiritual steroids. You know, this is spiritual steroids. We're gonna get a real blast, and we, you know, we're here at the right time. We're here at the right moment. We want to come closer together. We want to get closer to Hashem. We want to get the strength we need to meet the challenge of our day and age. So, without further ado, I would like to first of all introduce Moshe Teichman, who has for the last number of years he has been our the organizer of our Kumsitz. Since he was last here, he accepted a position as the assistant rabbi of the Young Israel of Yulet out in Nassau County. Congratulations, and I'm sure all the people in the congregation at your service are they going to be going around, you know, with a great beat all day long. You know what I mean? I'd like to ask you, as I do every year, to kindly, you know, just give everybody who's here an opportunity to introduce themselves. If you could tell us a bit about, you know, who you are, where you're from, and what's your favorite flavor of ice cream?
Yeah. Okay. First.
So, Morty Esterson, glad to be here. I've been here for many years now. I think it was 2009, 2008 when I started, and been enjoying everyone and the Kumsitz. It's a time that we can all just like sit, close our eyes, enjoy, and try to be uplifted and just soak it in, because that's really what Kumsitz are for. And I'm from Queens. I actually do this a little bit part-time to help my family get through being in yeshiva, and just glad to be here tonight.
The rabbi already introduced me, so I don't know how to introduce myself. Okay, Yaakov, go ahead.
My name is Yaakov Reich. I've also been here for a number of years already. I look forward to it every year. And thanks for having me. I'm from the Upper West Side originally. I live in Farakway now and just love coming back every year.
Good evening. Good vach. Simcha Perkal, from Yeshiva Chavetz Chaim also, and thank you very much to Rabbi Zaitchik and our hosts for having us, and it is a pleasure to be here every year, and I'm glad we made it tonight. It took a little extra effort tonight, juggling some kids, and but we're happy to be here, and then we'll pass it over.
Yeah, Itaya Bruce, from Miami. I learned in Queens now, Chavetz Chaim, with these guys, and my first time here, and hope make some good music and to hopefully have a good time tonight.
Natan Lindell, I've also been here a number of times. I hope everybody's as inspired as I get from this inspiration. I hope everyone takes advantage of Rabbi Zaitchik. I gained a lot from him, and I'm sure all of you have, and you should make sure to continue to do that in the future.
Okay. All good? Okay. So, as I probably say every single year, I'm not sure, I don't really do chazara on what I do. But, much of Shabbos, on Shabbos, Mashiach can't come, unfortunately. I guess he doesn't like chalent as much as I do. But on Shabbos, Mashiach can't come. So, right after Shabbos, or 3 hours after Shabbos, we customarily, we sing a song, Eliyahu Navi, because we know that when Mashiach comes, who's going to bring him? Eliyahu Navi will come and introduce Mashiach to the world. Or at least that's one account of
it. It's like I introduced you.
Well, we got one part right, Eliyahu Navi. The other part is not true. Okay, so therefore we're going to start off with a little upbeat number. It's called Eliyahu Navi by Shlomo Kabach. Please join along in any way you can, clapping, singing. Yeah. heard a joke that I'm going to repeat, but we'll see how funny it is. So we have an Israeli and an Arab decided that they're going to solve the conflict. It's not as easy as this, but the Israelis got together with the Arabs, and they're going to have a dogfight. The winner of the dogfight gets the land. Okay, that's not going to happen. However, it's a joke, so I can say. So they have 3 years to train the most vicious dog they can get. And the Arabs go off and they get, I don't know the names of dogs, Pitbull and Rottweiler, and they breed them and they breed those, and they get the most vicious dog. After 3 years, they come out with, of inbreeding, they come out with this really gross, big, disgusting, muscle-bound dog. And they go and starve it and beat it until it gets angry. And the day comes and the gate opens up and out runs this Chaya, this beast, who's more of a lion than a dog, and everyone's scared. The Israelis can't match it. Out comes the Israeli dog, a little poodle, right? And they're looking, what is going to happen over here? Okay, gotta do the dog fight. The Arab dog runs out, and all of a sudden, the Israeli dog opens his mouth and swallows the Arab dog. What's going on with the Arab people? They're yelling their heads off. How is that possible? Israelis go back. It's amazing what you can do with an alligator and some genetic engineering. With that said, sometimes the way to fight evil is not through directly fighting. We as Jews have a secret weapon, not genetic engineering, but we have something else. It's called tefillah. It's called prayer. It's our way of connecting to Hashem. It's a way of getting through. It's a way of getting through all the evil and all the bad in the world. And with that, we're going to do a song that is a prayer, actually. We find it in, we're going to find it in Hallel, that we're going to be saying this week on Wednesday. Okay, I got Berachos Chodesh right. It goes, Ana Hashem, please Hashem, Ki Ani Avdecha, I'm your servant, the son of your maidservant, Ben Amasecha, Pitach Maser, release me of your bonds, let me serve you in the right way, and let me be free of all my other problems in my life so I can just serve you. Please join along if you know the song. Oh. Like Rabbi Zaitchik mentioned, of course we all know that, we all heard about what's going on in Paris and what's going on around the whole world. Remember a couple months ago, the rabbi of my shul comes in during davening and he's teary-eyed in his eyes. It's like 6 o'clock in the morning, it was early. And he has just heard the news about what happened in Eretz Yisrael, about the 4 Kedoshim who got unfortunately murdered in the shul while they were davening. I remember driving home, I was thinking to myself, like, it could be me. It could have been someone I loved. But it was a brother of mine. It was a Jewish person. I couldn't. I remember sitting outside my house for about 10 minutes. I knew that when I came inside my house, my son would jump on me with a smile on his face, and I couldn't greet him with a bad disposition. I didn't want to. I wanted to smile at him. So I waited a few minutes, and I came in. And I remember thinking to myself that, you know, it's not that Hashem will wipe the tears off of all our faces. The time when Mashiach comes, Hashem is the one who comforts us in our time. That we sing a song, Umacha Hashem, Dima Me'al Pneim. Hashem will wipe the tears off of all the Jewish people when the time will come, when the redemption. Umacha, Umacha Hashem.
Oh. of our people and providing us with the third holy temple, the third Beis HaMikdash. I would say that in our present day and age, the urgency of this prayer has been heightened because of the fact that we're really up against the wall, and we understand, if we are objective, that there is no way out of the mess that we are in unless Hashem will intervene and redeem us. Nothing to talk about, nothing to hope for. The Chofetz Chaim posed a very interesting question. You know, we're supposed to be hopeful about, with regard to the coming of the Mashiach. We can't wait, we're excited about it, we're davening for it. The Chofetz Chaim asked, isn't it a little bit presumptuous for us to ask Hashem and to expect that the Mashiach is going to come for us? Why is it presumptuous? Because if we study Jewish history, we see there have been so many righteous Jews, great tzaddikim, unbelievable people we talk about to this very day, the Vilna Gaon, the Chofetz Chaim, Rashi, the Rambam, people who sacrificed so much, people who gave up their lives, people who went to the concentration camp. Some of them went singing, expressing the hope that the Mashiach would arrive. Great tzaddikim, helpless tzaddikim. And you know something? The Mashiach didn't come for any of these people. We are still waiting. So the Chofetz Chaim asked, you know, who are we to expect that the Mashiach might come for us? It's got to come for us. Like, we're, you know, come on. He didn't come for these great people. And we're little guys. We don't come up to their toenails. How can we expect the Mashiach's going to come for us? Is that a realistic expectation? The Chofetz Chaim explained as follows. He said, if we realize to appreciate this idea, we have to understand the idea that we really are one. When we say that we are one, this is not just a poetic idea, but it's a reality. All Jewish souls are interconnected. Not only all Jewish souls that are in this world alive today, but all of the Jewish souls that have been around throughout the course of history, we're all connected. And the Chofetz Chaim said, in order to understand how it's a reasonable thing for us to hope, maybe he's coming now, anytime. We have to imagine a gigantic vat. And in order for the Mashiach to arrive, what has to occur is that this vat needs to be filled with mitzvos. And as the Chofetz Chaim pointed out, throughout the generations, all of the mitzvos that have been performed by Jews, small Jews, great Jews, the greatest of Jews, all of these mitzvahs have been piling up in the vat, and the level has been getting higher and higher. And what has to occur is we just need a little bit of an overflow. So the point is, we're in a much better position today than all of the tzaddikim of the past to welcome Mashiach and experience the redemption, because all of their mitzvos, everybody's mitzvos of the past and the present, the pile's getting higher and higher and higher. And who knows, as the Chofetz Chaim pointed out, the next mitzvah, the very next mitzvah that a single Jew might perform, that could be the overflow that could trigger the Ezras Hashem, with Hashem's help, the arrival of Mashiach. Every single mitzvah of a Jew makes an enormous difference. I would just like to illustrate what I have said by telling you about one mitzvah that a Jew performed 75 years ago. And this one mitzvah made a very big difference. In 1938, in Germany, as the storm clouds were gathering and Jews feared for their lives, there was a woman whose name was Emmy. And Emmy was part of a family, you know, a couple of her siblings managed to get out of Germany, but things got to the point where it was impossible to get out of Germany unless you had someone who would guarantee your financial well-being in the United States. And that was a tall order. So this woman, Emmy, she had a brother. Her family, her parents, her siblings who were still there, none of them could get out. So she thought of an interesting idea. She said, maybe I could do, maybe, who knows, maybe I could save my brother. So she took out, this was the mitzvah, she took out a classified ad in a German newspaper. Young eligible bachelor seeking to meet a young woman interested in matrimony who has papers to come to the United States. You won't find an ad like that in the Jewish press today. And another woman in Germany named Ilse, she read the ad, and she had a single sister, and her sister had papers to come to the United States. So they corresponded without the benefit of cell phones. It took a while. And Emmy and Ilse, they introduced this couple to one another, and they were married. And unfortunately, when things got a lot worse, the Nazis came along and they murdered Emmy and Ilse, these two women who made the shidduch for their brother and their sister, but they made the shidduch. And I want you to know, in my living room, I have a picture of the couple who got married as a result of their mitzvah, standing under the chuppah. And I want you all to know that that couple were my parents.
Bye.
as I told you before, and I saw my children, and they were up. My son was wearing his yarmulke, and he was wearing his tzitzis, and they were running up and down my house singing music. I said to myself, Am Yisrael Chai. Oh, Am Yisrael Chai. Am Yisrael Chai. Am Yisrael, Am Yisrael, Am Yisrael Chai.
Enough nerve to walk over to Rebbitz and Leibowitz. She is, we're honored to have Rebbetzin living with us today. She was the Rebbetzin of my Rebbe, of blessed memory, Rav Alter Hanoch Leibowitz. She was Yeshiva of Chofetz Chaim. She was my Rebbe for just shy of 40 years. And it's a great privilege to have the Rebbetzin with us. So in the middle of the song, I got up the nerve to walk over to the Rebbetzin and say, Rebbetzin, maybe you could give everybody here a bracha. So she smiled, and I took that as an okay. So, Rebbetzin, please, we would be honored. Which means, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give you all your wishes and all your desires and whatever you want for the good. Sometimes we think we want something for the good, but this time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give you everything for the good.
One of the themes we wanted to talk about tonight, with all the challenges going on around the world, is the unity of all Jewish people. And I think to understand unity and to try to connect with every Jew, we have to understand what it means to be a Jew and what a Jew represents. And looking back, we look back to our forefathers always when we want to see what it really means to be a Jew. And we look back to the earliest. We look at Avraham Avinu, Abraham, our forefather. And what was the hallmark of Abraham? It's chesed, kindness. With all the greatness that he did, with every great deed he did, the legacy he leaves is kindness. And it was the way he did kindness and his desire to do kindness that was really legendary. And we know that our Chazal, our rabbis teach us that if you want to know if a person is really a Jew, you can look for certain character traits. And if he's someone who's what we call a gomel chasadim, if he's someone who does chesed, if he's a kind person by nature, then you know he's a Jew. And if not, you need to check into it a little bit. There's something amiss. And it's with that in mind that I heard a very special story. And you sometimes hear a story, and that's when you say, you know, it could really only be someone special, like someone from the Jewish nation, someone who has it in their genes, in their nature, to do chesed, to strive to do chesed, that could come up with an idea like this. So many, many years ago, there were two Jewish soldiers in the Tsar's army in Russia. And it was coming close to Pesach, to Passover. And they wanted to spend Passover, Holy Pesach, of course, in a Jewish place. So they were searching around. They found a little village, some Jewish people there, and they wanted to spend Pesach there. So they asked around, where could we stay? And they said, go to this person's house, knock on his door, maybe he'll be able to help you out. So they knocked on his door, and they were desperate. You know, it's right before Pesach, where else are they going to have the Seder? And they found him, and he said, sure, we have guests all the time. And it's a regular thing we have here. Just come on in, we'll take good care of you. And like any inn that you would go to, we charge here because we have a lot of guests, and you know, Passover is very expensive. As anyone who's shopped in any store before Passover knows, you buy all the things for Pesach, and the cost adds up. So he said, listen, we charge over here, like any inn. So they weren't really looking for that. They didn't really have much money. What are they doing? They're in the army. But they had no choice. It was right before Passover. So they scraped up whatever little pennies they could, and they said they'll borrow, they went back, they found some little money they could put together, and they gave them the money, and they said, we're going to spend our Passover here, and we're going to enjoy. So they come in not knowing what to expect, and the truth is, it was the most beautiful Pesach they had ever had. The accommodations were beautiful. They slept on beautiful beds fit for a king. The meals were scrumptious, beautiful with everything. They hired special singers that would sang by the meals, and the food just kept coming out. And they said, listen, we're going to get our money's worth. We're going to enjoy. We worked hard for this. We paid for it. We're going to enjoy. So they did. They really enjoyed. They really had the most beautiful Passover, the most beautiful Pesach. And it was everything they could hope for. So finally, a day after Pesach ended, and they were taking leave of the beautiful accommodation, this beautiful mansion. And the host comes over to them and he says, I'm so happy you joined us. And I want to wish you, walk you out, like every Jewish host should do, part of the mitzvah, part of the special mitzvah of achnas arachum, of having guests, is to walk your guests out. So he walks them out. And as he walks them out, he slips them each a little envelope. And they said, what's this? He said, this for you, just for on the way. And they couldn't help themselves. They opened up the envelope. They look inside. And it's like the brothers, when they left Joseph, all their money was right inside the package. And they didn't understand. They turned back and they said, well, what's going on? Why is our money here? You know, we paid in full. You know, did we do something wrong? Are you insulted? Did we do something? He said, no. He said, really, I'll tell you the truth. I had no intention ever of keeping your money. I don't need your money. I wanted to do this for you. I love having guests. It's my pleasure and my privilege. But he said, if I didn't charge you, you would feel bad about it, and you wouldn't take advantage fully as you would if you were a paying guest, paying customer, so to speak. So I wanted you to enjoy. So I told you in the beginning that you should pay, but now I have no need for your money. I don't want it. I want you to enjoy. Use it for good things. And please go on your way and enjoy it. I'm happy you came, and please come again. But don't tell anybody else my secret. So they were really taken aback, but they were and really moved. And as they went on their way, they said, you know, only a Jewish person could only find this by a Jew. You know, he comes up with a way of how to make his guests, not only does he take such good care of them, he comes up with a way that they can really take full advantage and enjoy to the fullest. And it's only through someone who's a descendant of Abraham, our father, who could really get to such a level. Because it's really built in our DNA. And if we recognize not only that we have that in our DNA, in our genes, but we recognize that no matter who we meet, any other Jew anywhere else in the world, they all have that same genetic code. And that's a way we can connect to one another. And no matter whether we may have some differences and different opinions, and we look differently, and we like different things, but we all really trace back to the same thing, and we're all that, those, we are all those kind, we're the kind people that really could be on that level. That's really a way we can connect with all our brothers. So let's use this maybe as a sticking point, and as a way we can understand other people, even through our differences, but really we're all united as one. And then no matter what, if we go in this way and we really feel we're brothers, then certainly we can really, you know, fulfill the words and really feel the words of the pasuk of the verse that says, no matter where I am, if I'm in a difficult place, I don't fear any evil because Hashem is with me. Of course Hashem is going to be with us. If we're connected with our brothers and sisters, and if God sees that his children are getting along, of course he's going to take care of us, and we have absolutely nothing to fear.
Prayer. This next song, Shema Kolenu, we're asking Hashem to hear our voices, to listen, to turn Himself to us, because we know He's always there. We're asking Him to answer our prayers.
Oh.
continuing with our theme of unity and kindness.
It happens.
And I didn't even realize this, but both stories I'm going to say have to do with the Passover Seder. That's just a coincidence. Of course, nothing's a coincidence. Sometimes even non-Jews recognize that there's something special in the Jewish nation. And that's what we call, of course, Kiddush Hashem, sanctification of God's name. And I just want to tell you a little story I read about a very special Kiddush Hashem that had far-reaching effects. The story is actually, a lot of us might know some of the people in the story. There's a man named Seymour Letterman, and you might recognize the name. We have a friend in Yeshiva, David Letterman, and there was an elder. His father was in Yeshiva many years ago, an alumnus of the Yeshiva, Rabbi Baruch Letterman, and he tells a story about his uncle, Seymour Letterman, who was stationed in Biloxi, Mississippi, for basic training when America, United States, had just entered World War II. And everybody was getting ready to serve their country overseas. And again, it's time for Pesach, and no matter what country you're serving, and no matter where you are in the world, whether it's Tsarist Russia or Biloxi, Mississippi, United States Army, every Jew is thinking of the Passover Seder and where they're going to spend it. And Seymour Letterman looks for where he's going to spend his Passover Seder, and he's in this little town, Biloxi, Mississippi. And the small Jewish community there really opens up their homes and all their resources to try to accommodate the Jewish soldiers. And word was sent to the base that they're going to accommodate them and they should come join them to the Passover Seder. And since they didn't know how many people would show up, you know, they decided we'll set up for a large number of people. We'll set up for 100 people. And they did. But quite to their surprise, all of a sudden, 1,000 people walk in for the Passover Seder. Good thing even Jews in Biloxi, Mississippi, on the way to the, you know, fight overseas, doing good things, they still remember what Passover is. Well, that's the good news, but now they have to somehow take care of 1,000 people, and they were only set up for 100. But after sorting out the confusion, they got underway, and they called, you know, again, they, you know, redoubled or tripled or quadrupled, or more than that, 10 times over all their resources, and they got it together somehow, and they stretched it, as every Jewish host would, and they stretched it, and somehow they made this Passover Seder for 1,000 Jews. Amazing thing. What a beautiful, beautiful kindness in itself. But that's not the story. The story continues, and during the Passover Seder, the rabbi thanks a very interesting person during the evening. He thanks the a woman in the crowd, and he announced that the Seder would never have gone on, never been arranged, and certainly not under these circumstances, to the extent that it was, without her. And this woman was actually the local parson's wife. And she really worked tirelessly to using all their resources to make this happen. Now, at the end of the evening, this fellow Seymour Letterman, the uncle of Rabbi Baruch Letterman, great-uncle of our friend David Letterman, he has to understand, he has to find out why, what's going on, what's the secret here. So he walks over to this lovely woman who had helped out all these Jews, and he said, you know, I really appreciate it, but I have to know, you know, why did you go so far, extend yourself? Obviously, you're a big part of this. What's the story? Give me the background here. And she said with a smile, "It's my pleasure. As a matter of fact, I really love Jews." So he says, "No, tell me more. What's the secret here?" So she says, "I'll tell you the story. It goes back to when I was a young woman, and I was right out of school. I got a job working as an office manager in a hospital. And the head doctor had told me that there's a certain widowed Jewish woman on the third floor, and she had a large bill. And I should go speak to her about maybe getting it together." And I said, "Yeah, it shouldn't be a problem. I know this woman. She was actually married to a very wealthy person. I'm sure he left her with resources to take care of herself. It shouldn't be a problem. Don't worry, boss, I'll take care of it." So she goes up and she, you know, very sweetly and nicely goes over to the woman and discusses how her bill is, you know, adding up and hasn't been paid in a while, and could she take care of the bill, you know, thinking that it wouldn't be any issue. But all of a sudden she breaks down in tears and she says, "Although, you know, my husband did take care of me while he was alive and did leave me with, you know, good cushion even after he died, but with all the challenges and, you know, medical challenges I've been going through, the truth is I have no money left. I have nothing. I have nowhere to turn. No savings. That's it. I don't know what's gonna be. And this woman felt so bad, and she didn't know what was gonna be with the woman, because she didn't know how long, you know, her boss would, so to speak, give her a free ride. So she thought of an idea. She knew of a prominent businessman in the region, not in that city, but in the region, and she really nowhere else to turn. She figured, let me call him up, and maybe he'll have some ideas. Maybe we'll have some connections. Maybe we could do something. You know, she just felt for this woman. And so she gave a call to this fellow and basically explained the situation and gave him all the details. And he said he understood the situation, and they hung up the phone. Well, the next day, this man rode into town, and he made his way to the hospital. He located the woman, and he spoke to her with incredible kindness and real respect, and with a real understated compassion. And then he walked into the office, he paid up her entire bill, and he instructed the office that any future bill should be sent to his office. And not only that, he left another small sum of money, just as extra spending money, just in case there'd be other needs that this woman would have. Totally, really provided for her. And this woman said, when this happened, I was really completely dumbstruck. This man traveled hundreds of miles for the sake of a woman he never met, didn't really even know. She was a total stranger, and he took care of her like she was a queen, or like she was his sister. And this woman, this parson's wife, is now relating to Seymour Lederman. She says, "When I saw how Jews take care of one another, I knew this is a really special and blessed people." She said, "I love Jews." And Uncle Seymour, as Rabbi Baruch Lederman says, he says he loves telling this story. And again, this is just another example of where one Jew connects with another Jew, not because they know them, but because they know that they're connected no matter what. And really, we are all brothers and sisters. And this woman, this parson's wife, got the message, and look where she turned it. She turned it into a Passover Seder, and look how it carried forward. So we never know also, when we do something good, we never know the results of that, or where it's going to go. Besides the fact, of course, we'll certainly be rewarded in heaven, but we never know, even in this world, where the ripple effect will take it. And this man, of course, had no idea that it would end up providing a Passover Seder for 1,000 Jews. And when he gets up to heaven, of course, they're going to say, you know, "Thanks for providing a Passover Seder for all these Jews." And he's going to say, "I don't know what you're talking about." And then they'll explain the story.
Shalom, shalom,
oh!
Wow. Wow.
Second to catch your breath. See, we cannot do this kumzitz without the rabbi. I'll tell you why, because the crowd would be dead. The rabbi is the word. My friend has told me he got a job. His job is he goes to bar mitzvahs and he like pumps up the crowd. It's like a promoter. A motivator. So that's where I'm actually good. I'm saying for us, of course. Well, I'm motivated to do God's work.
This is God.
Simchat Tov of Mazel Tov. We have a special reason to sing Simchat Tov of Mazel Tov because we have a very special Kosher and Kala with us. We got Shelly and Kelly and Yisrael.
Yes,
1 year from tonight, we hope to have a kumsitz under the banner Jeff of Usual Life.
Amen.
One block from the base of Megiddo.
Amen.
We hope to see all of you there.
Amen.
And that's our chef. We're going to hope that the Moshiach will lead the dancing. That's our big hope. So we hope to see you all next year. Number two, a big thank you to our spectacular musicians. These guys are great. You know who you're looking at over here. I hope you all realize you're looking at the future leaders of the Jewish people. Nothing less than that. You guys are great. And also we want to thank
Rabbi Zaitzik.
And David for hosting this phenomenal kumsitz. If they invite everybody down to the dining room, they got phenomenal refreshments awaiting everybody. I would like everybody to know we have flyers available of our next event. We have invited a French rabbi to address us on Wednesday evening, the 28th of January. This guy is a dynamite speaker. And he's going to be talking on the topic, making God real, bringing spirituality down to earth. A lot of people think that you got to go to a supermarket upstairs for spirituality, but it's available right down here. And we have flyers available that gives you the location and time of the next event. Hope to see you. A big mazel tov to join us for refreshments tonight. Hope safely.
Thank you.